want to take a moment and welcome you to the Block Church Podcast. Our church is on mission to revive our city one block at a time, and we hope this message encourages you today.
Well, thank you so much. My name is Grace. I'm the location pastor for our Port Richmond location. So shout out to you here. And will you help me welcome all of our other locations? We've got Northeast with us today. Got Pashyunk in Center City. Sunday Breakfast. We love you guys. And everybody who's watching online, thank you so much for being with us today. Some of you know that I was just on vacation with my family in Arizona, and it was just incredible to get to go back to places that I hadn't been since elementary school, like places where we would go on field trips. Sunset Crater is a place where the volcano erupted, you know, hundreds of years ago, and the lava is still there. And I was just thinking about, you know, what it was like growing up. And there was this one time that my teacher, my second grade teacher, called my mom and said, hey, Miss Hector, I just want to let you know that Grace Ann's been bullying somebody in the class, and we'd really like you to have a conversation with her about it. And my mom was like, no, not my sweet angel. It would never do wrong, Grace Ann. Even though I was like the problem child, I was always in trouble. But my mom came to me and was like, just a really good parenting moment. She just was asking questions more than accusing, more than just coming and being like, why am I hearing this from your teacher? She's like, okay, so what's happening? Who's this person? Started asking questions. And getting to the bottom of it, I was in fact bullying somebody who had been bullying the rest of the classroom. And so I was bullying the bully. And unfortunately, that pattern didn't get broken in me until high school, my sophomore year of high school. This memory is seared in my brain. I was in a world history class, and the mean girl of the school, right? There's always one that leads the pack. She came into class, and that was, you know, tended to be her pattern. As she would come into class, she would make some remarks. She would make sure that everybody knew who she was and that she was in control, right? And some little remarks. So I remember this one day, her coming in, and I don't know, I guess I had just had it. And so I shot back something just real snarky, very rude. And I don't remember what I said, but I remember the girl's reaction. Her face turned bright red and she sat down. And now I felt the power. Now I felt some level of victory. And so I couldn't stop there. I needed to make further remarks. And so I made a comment about her face turning red. And the whole, you know, everybody else is like reacting. And I felt like, wow, I've just won victory for this entire class, right? And so I kind of sat back in my chair like, yeah, it's the justice for me. And if my pastor would have been in that classroom, he would have used that phrase the way that TikTok uses that phrase, snarky memes, making fun of somebody. And he'd been like, yeah, wow, Grace, it was the justice for me right there in your character. And that moment is seared in my memory because I've had this passion to participate in justice. I've had this passion to carry out justice, to speak for people who can't speak for themselves. But in that moment, I got it so wrong. I was missing so many components to what justice really would have been. I was missing care. I was missing love. I was missing the character of God. And I engaged in a power struggle and trying to get the power, trying to silence somebody so that the rest of the class could go on in peace. And so the last, you know, however many years it's been, God's really taken me on a journey to what justice is, what he defines it as, how he carries it. And today I'd love to just talk about that with each one of you. We have Serve Saturdays, which are our once a month opportunities to go and serve our city, serve our neighborhood. Even those of you who are watching online, we encourage you, go to your neighborhoods, do something to demonstrate love and care for your neighbors. And so we're planning 2021. How can we be strategic in those efforts that happen? Some of you have heard us talk about the Block Cares. We are starting an initiative that we are preparing. We're taking our time preparing. What is our assignment from heaven? understand what is God calling us to do in our city, in our neighborhoods, to carry out justice. And so this has been on my heart as I've been in some of those strategy meetings, but also just for us as a church. This is a hot topic. This is something that we are faced with. Political climate is high right now. That doesn't mean that it won't be high again in the future. And so I'd love today for us to go to scripture and to really see how can we have it be the justice for us and not get the roar of the classroom, but silence from heaven. We want to get the applause from heaven regardless of what's happening in the classroom. And so that's my heart and posture today. I'd love for you to take some notes. I'm going to give you several scriptures, but the best thing for us to do is to take the information today and go home and talk about it with your family members. That's how I grew up in church. We would leave church, we would go home for lunch, and we'd sit around the lunch table and we'd all talk about, this is what I heard from the message. This is what God spoke to me. This is the part that confused me. This is the part that I need to process more. And so my strongest encouragement is get in a block group, discuss it, or talk about it with your family. So where we have to begin, if we're talking about justice, we have to begin with God himself. We have to begin with his character and his word. He is the one who created all things. I believe what Genesis 1 talks about, that he is the creator, the one who created the heavens and the earth and every single human. So when God says that he created humans in his image, I believe that is truth. That is absolute truth. Every single human is created in his image. When it talks about God wanting relationship with us, with our sin being an issue and in conflict with that relationship, I believe that is truth. And then how it defines God in his nature, in his character. We have to come from this same base, this same foundation for us to be able to go in the same direction. And if you are wrestling through the authority of scripture, my biggest encouragement and counsel to you as a pastor in this church is to get in a block group. The best place to wrestle through things, to ask questions, to have a safe space where there are not dumb questions, and to say, well, how do we know that that's true? How do we know that we can trust the Bible? That's the place where you can look up and have your block group leader tell you it was written by over 40 known authors over 2,000 years, but it has the same consistent message. And that alone, yeah, come on, give God some praise. That alone is evidence that God is the author of these words, because that's miraculous. How could 40 different people over different generations on different continents write down the same consistent message from Genesis to Revelation? And so what we need to do is look at the characteristic that the scriptures proclaim God to have as being just. So this comes out of Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 through 4. Moses wrote this down and he said, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." So that's just one example. When you do study on your own or when you're in a block group, you'll see that the Psalms, the prayers, the poems, the songs often, like over and over, refer to God as just. And this phrase, all your ways are right, all your ways are justice, is repeated over and over and over through scripture. Different authors, different people who had relationship with God call out the same characteristic and declare God as just. God, you are the one who is morally right, who is innocent, who is without fail. You are consistently virtuous. And it's really important for us to have that as the base and to recognize, as much as we as humans might really desire and long for and fight for justice, none of us will truly be just. Only God is. And as we have relationship with him who is just, him who, this is in his character, he can't help but be just. When we have relationship with him, that helps us carry out justice better to our world, better to those we have influence with in our workplaces, in our homes, in our neighborhoods. And Pastor Joey, our lead pastor, has been teaching, and it's been beautiful and convicting and helpful that he's been challenging our worldviews. He's mentioned it the last couple of weeks. Do you have a biblical worldview? And that's, again, if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, the worldview is what answers the questions: who are we? What is our purpose? What is our ultimate issue? What's our ultimate solution? Where does morality come from? Like, what's our duty for morality? Our worldview will answer those questions. And so I believe the correct worldview is the biblical worldview, because you're seeing it the way that God sees it, not the way that our generation sees it, not the way that our culture sees it, not the way that our gender sees it, not the way that our neighborhood sees it, but the way that God himself sees. What is our issue? What is our solution? How do we carry out morality? And so today I'm going to be talking from the biblical worldview. And if part of this rubs us wrong, that's okay. Part of this, still, I have to come to God humbly and be like, okay, you can challenge me again. If I've gotten off track, if I've been discipled by the machine, Pastor Joey has mentioned that. If I've been too influenced by social media, if I've been too influenced by my generation, God, you have permission to correct me, because more than anything, I want to get this right, because I recognize I'm representing you. And so today we come with that humble posture for the Lord to teach us. I was doing so much research while I was in Arizona. If you know me, like, research is my thing. I like love it. And I found this incredible article. A professor from Biola University, which is a Catholic university in California. His name is Thaddeus Williams. And I loved this quote from him in an interview. He said, "The problem is not with the quest for justice. The problem is what happens when the quest is undertaken from a framework that is not compatible with the Bible." And this is a very real problem, because the extent to which we unwittingly allow unbiblical worldview assumptions to shape our approach to justice is the extent to which we are inadvertently hurting the very people we are trying to help. And this is really easy to slip into other frameworks, to slip into other worldviews, when our heart is in the right place. We're trying to do the right thing. But as Christians with a biblical worldview, we need to seek, do, and accept justice. And those are my points today. And so the first one is, we need to seek justice. Have you remember, I'm sure, the game hide and seek? I just spent a lot of time with my nephews and my niece. They love this game, and they love to play it when I don't know I'm playing as well. They hide around corners and jump out at me. And they're getting bigger now. So I'm like, hey, if I hit you, that's on you. You can take it now. You're 12 and you're 10. And you know exactly what you're doing. But when you're first starting to play hide and seek, or you're in a new house, or you're playing with new friends, if you're the seeker, you do it a little bit more cautiously, right? Because it's new territory and you're not quite sure what's around the corner. You're not sure where the hiding places are. And so I just want to say, if you are new to seeking justice, it's okay to do it cautiously. It's okay to do it carefully and intentionally. And I think that's actually God's heart for us, that we would seek out justice. There's a connotation for learning. There's a connotation for absorbing as we seek justice. And where this language comes from is the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah got to speak to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, hey, we've been getting it wrong. We've got so much sin in our heart. We have so much blood on our hands, but God wants to course correct us and to help us get it right. And so verse 17 in chapter 1, he tells the people, you can course correct by learning to do good, by seeking justice. He says, help the oppressed, defend the cause of the orphans, fight for the right of the widows. Then he goes on to say, then your sins that are like scarlet will be made white as snow. He's telling the people, we have to learn how to do good. We have to seek justice. We have to fight and speak up for rights of those who are orphaned, those who are widowed, those who in our natural society wouldn't have rights, would be the outcast, would be the marginalized, would be the ones forgotten. That's what God really wants from us, to seek out justice. and a few examples of the difference that this posture and that the Bible makes as we seek justice. A biblical worldview sees evil not only in systems, where we ought to seek justice, but also within the twisted hearts of those who make those systems unjust. So the Bible helps us go further. You see this theme over and over and over again through the scriptures, that the heart is desperately wicked. That the heart is the place where our root issue is. The biblical worldview says your root issue is sin. And where sin lingers, where sin exists, is in our heart. And so as we're seeking justice, it's not only the systems, but it's in every individual heart. And we have to have this posture to seek it here. Is there injustice in me? Before I just go and make my whole soapbox about a certain system that I'm observing or that I've experienced, is there injustice here? Is there a need for justice in my own heart? A biblical worldview totally opposes sinful abuse of power, but it sees many hierarchies like parent, child, rabbi, a disciple, elders to congregation, teacher to student as part of God's terms for human flourishing. And there are certain branches of the social justice movement that would say every single hierarchical relationship is wrong and we need to deconstruct them. We need to have equality across the board. There should be no hierarchy in any relationship. But the Bible teaches when it's done right, when there's not abuse, when there's not sin, when there's not evil, when there's not pride and selfishness, it's very beneficial to have hierarchical relationships, to have the parent-child, to have the teacher student, to have the elder congregation. And so the scripture puts that in check as we're seeking justice. A biblical worldview calls us to overcome evil with good, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Nowhere else will preach that to us other than the word of God because it's so hard. It's supernatural. We need a higher power helping us to carry that out. We're not just directionally, like we're not wired that way just naturally. We're bent to curse our enemies, to pay back evil for evil, to tear down people who have torn us down. But God is saying, no, stay with the humble heart as you seek justice, as you do this work, this holy work, still pray for your enemies. In Proverbs, Solomon writes this down. It's brilliant wisdom. I think this just captures something that we could just stand on in our culture over and over. Evildoers do not understand what is right, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. And this scripture comes back to me over and over because it's not as I seek justice alone, but as I seek the Lord himself, as I find the presence of God, as I look to the word of God, that's where I'm able to even comprehend and absorb what is truly right. And then I'm able to see his character as just, and then I'm able to carry that out in the world around me. Seek him. When you're caught up in evil, when you're caught up in chaos, it's hard to even truly discern what is right, what is wrong. But as we seek the Lord, as we get to have relationship with him, those things become clarified. Solomon, so we just read a wisdom literature from him in Proverbs. He wrote a psalm that is so beautiful. This is a prayer from him. So he was the third king of Israel. His dad was King David, who killed Goliath and was a really good, godly king. And Solomon writes down this prayer, and I think his words could be echoed in our prayers. This is what it says, Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Give your love of justice to the king, O God, and righteousness to the king's son. Help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly." So Solomon understood this responsibility as a king over a nation. God, would you help me to carry out justice in the way that you would as our true king? God, would you help me to be just in all my ways, even to the poor, as I lead this nation? And I think for any of us in leadership, we could echo this prayer. God, would you give this? Would you help me? Would you give a wisdom? Would you develop in me a love for justice the way that you have it as I lead, so that I wouldn't abuse power, so that I wouldn't forsake your precious people or anybody who's easy for me to just glance over? God, I want to carry out justice the way that you would. And so we need to seek justice. The second thing that we need to do is to do justice. The temptation for all of us is to talk about things more than we actually do them. We live in a social media world where it's much more convenient to post about something than it is to actually go and do something. And I'm preaching to myself in this way. I always try to check myself. Am I talking about an issue or a solution, or am I on a soapbox more than I'm actually doing something to be part of the solution? Am I actually giving somewhere? Am I putting my money where my mouth is? Do I have generosity with my time, talent, and treasure behind this thing that I'm really passionate about? And when I worked in the city, I remember having a conversation with my coworkers who were really passionate millennials. And we would talk about how the world was getting it wrong, how government was getting it wrong, how the church was getting it wrong. But my observation of them was that they weren't really doing anything. And it was really hard, and I had to love them through that, but I wanted to just yell, "What are you doing about it?" When's the last time you went down into Kensington? Don't just complain about a drug problem. Have you gone down there and actually helped somebody? Have you fed somebody? Have you hugged somebody? Have you looked them in the eye? And our job's not to be judgmental of everybody else. Then I have to, when I'm observing it in somebody else, I have to check myself. Okay, but am I doing as much as I'm talking about it? And when I'm down in Kensington, am I actually carrying God's heart, or am I checking a box so that I can feel good for the day? Am I doing a cleanup just to be like, hey, well, I participated and did something? Or am I really carrying God's heart for justice to look somebody in the eye and say, I know you've been dealt a tough hand, but let me walk with you. Let me remind you that God loves you and he's not done with you. Come on, let's walk together. Let's exchange phone numbers. Let's keep in touch. Micah 6:8, another prophet in the Old Testament. This is a very well-known scripture. Micah 6:8, it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." If you are wanting to memorize scripture more this year or for next year, this is a great scripture to memorize, to have this written on your heart, to have those words come back to you. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God? When Micah is challenging the people of God and saying this really strong word, require of you, he's attaching these other words that we don't always naturally associate with justice. Kindness, humility, to walk humbly with God, but still do the justice. Help make wrong things become right again. Help look out for the rights of those who are marginalized, but do it with kindness and with humility. There's instruction from the Old Testament to the New Testament. I can't overemphasize this enough, how much justice is a theme throughout all of Scripture, because it is a characteristic of God. It's not just something he cares about. It's who he is. He is justice. And so in Leviticus, the book that is all about the law as God's establishing his nation and writing down over 700 laws for his people, this is what it says in Leviticus 19, verses 15. He says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." This is the instruction for every single Israelite, every person who is part of this nation. If they can't go to a judge because there'd only be one or two raised up at a time, there wasn't the local government the way that we have it in America now. And so their instruction was to very clearly not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge the character of your neighbor fairly. So if you have a poor neighbor, don't bring all those other connotations, all those other prejudices to that moment if they've offended you, if they took your goat, or if they took your sheep, or if, you know, they drank some of your water. Judge that moment fairly. Or if they are wealthy, if they are great, don't show them favoritism and just dismiss it because of their wealth. Judge that moment fairly. That was God's heart and instruction for his people. And then in the New Testament, the way the same charge is given to us is in James 1:27. James writes for us, "Religion that is pure, that is undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. So now he's talking to Christians who are Jews and Gentiles who are in the Roman Empire, who have some legal systems. And he says, in your heart, as you're trying to please God, make sure you're not just making it all about your religious rituals and going through the motions. Make sure that your religion is to go sit with orphans, with widows, in the middle of their affliction and love them. That's what gets God's attention. That's what carries God's heart to his world. And so you see this continual theme of God's expectation for us to do justice. And that professor that I mentioned earlier in from Biola University, he has this quote that I think is really beautiful, because the church didn't always get justice right. We haven't always been the best carriers of it, but we do have a long, beautiful history of getting it right. And so it's easy to be critical. It's easy to point a finger and say the church is not doing enough. The church is not doing anything. But let me just remind you of a couple incredible moments and times when the church has gotten it right. He says, there's a long, beautiful history of Christians who lived out the biblical call to justice. The early church proclaimed the gospel in a way that subverted the mutual racism between first century Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. These Christians brought reconciliation and real community where there had been hostility and division for centuries. That was the church being on the front lines, bringing racial reconciliation and saying, hey, we are all brothers and sisters because we have the same Father, the same Creator. And so let us be unified under the name of Jesus rather than being divided. And the church was on the front lines of that. A century or two later, it was common practice for the Romans to discard unwanted or blemished children, oftentimes just because they were females. They were literally dumped out in a dump, just discarded out in the dump. And it's recorded in history that it was the Christians who went to those dumps, picked up those babies, brought them home, and raised them as their own kids. That was the church doing justice. If you flip to some modern examples, A21 is an organization, an initiative that was developed by a Christian minister out of Australia, recognizing that human trafficking is a major issue in our world today. There are millions of people who are trafficked, and those people are seen as commodities, goods that can be traded or sold, bought and traded. And so this Christian minister said, absolutely not in my generation, and started A21. And now it's a worldwide campaign. And it was started by Christians, but so many non-Christians are part of it because they are seeing justice being carried out. And they are saying, hey, I can see that that's wrong, that humans are bought and sold. I want to jump in and be part of that too. In Philly, we work with and have partnership with several organizations who are on the front lines of doing justice right here in our city. Bethany Christian Services, they've been in foster care for over 75 years in our city, speaking up for the kids in foster care. We partner with Timoteo Sports, who have been doing a mentoring and advocating and sports training for boys, specifically, you know, in North Philly. For years and years, we partner with Sunday Breakfast Rescue Mission. They've been doing compassion ministries and doing justice in this city for 100 years, looking to the homeless, looking to those who are feeling hopeless and helpless and hurting, and saying, come on in. We see you as humans, as children of God, and we want to walk with you so that the wrongs in your life can be made right through Jesus, but also through these opportunities that you now have access to. We should be the examples of bringing this harmony, of bringing this shalom, of bringing justice to every single neighborhood that we step foot in. Recognizing, God, where is a place that I can help be part of the solution and do justice? I think the most important part of doing it is this priority in our life, not just to do right things so that we're on the right side and we're right. Our major commission, our major priority as Christians is to go and make disciples. It's to share the love of Jesus with hurting people who don't know that there's a God in heaven who knows their name and loves them. And so the beautiful part of doing justice is how much it does attract non-believers to say, wow, that's so selfless of you to give up your Saturday and go serve your city. Wow, how can you be in social work and still see these kids and these parents with a soft and kind heart? How is that possible when you've been doing it for decades? Well, it's because I'm carrying the characteristic of my God. And so when my own compassion fatigues and fails, I get it from him. When my own view of morality gets twisted, I get back to him. It becomes a witness to the rest of the world. And that's why doing justice is so important. It demonstrates God's character. It demonstrates his love everywhere we go. So we are called to do justice. And the third point is to accept justice. This is kind of woven as we're seeking, as we're doing, as we're learning, as we are full on in operation. We need to remember that we have to accept justice ourselves. And how that plays out in its perfection is Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. We've been saying over and over today, God is just. It's who he is. And nothing proves that to me more than the fact that God sent his son Jesus to come to earth as a human and to die on the cross, even though he was perfectly innocent and he had not done any sin. He died in our place because we are guilty, because we have sinned. Even if we only committed one crime, if we only lied one time in elementary school, that's still enough for us to be sentenced as guilty. That's still enough for us to be separated from God. But because God is truly just and that guilty verdict needs to be corrected, he sent Jesus to come and die in our place so then he can look upon us and see not guilty. Romans 3:24 says it like this: we are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Paul's saying here is this is a gift given to every single one who would receive it, who would accept God's justice in the form of his son coming to die for us. Justification solves our problem of guilt. It solves our problem of shame. It solves our problem of sin. And God demonstrates this perfect verdict as he is the judge on the throne by offering Jesus as a son and using this language. Justification is a legal term, and God very intentionally uses it. That when we are justified by Jesus, by his blood, by his forgiveness, then it is literally like we get the legal verdict of not guilty. There's an example of Jesus, one of his final moments. I love this. I think this just captures the both and. This is Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. This is Jesus on the cross. It says, one of the criminals who were hanging there by Jesus was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. But the other answered, rebuking him and say, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation or the same sentence of justice? We are indeed suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. These were known criminals. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said back to that criminal, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the criminal who had done a wrong act was seeing earthly justice in that he was sentenced to the cross and he died for his crimes. But Jesus in that moment said, I'm gonna let my justice be extended to you and your sins will be forgiven. And today you'll experience not only justice, but mercy. So I will see you in paradise. I will be with you for all eternity. Perfection is now available to you because I'm completing justice on the cross. There's a story that goes that two friends were in university together. They were in college together, became really good friends. After college, they parted ways. One went on to become a judge, and the other one got, you know, tripped up and downward spiral and ended up being a criminal. And one day, the criminal came to court, and he had decided to plead guilty of the charge, but he came before the judge that was his old college buddy. And the judge was so filled with compassion and was wrestling with himself because he was like, man, I love this guy. I know who this guy is, but I also know what he's done wrong, and he's pleading guilty. And so he was torn. Am I supposed to be just right now, or do I extend mercy? And he decided, you know, I need to be just. And so he had given the criminal a fine, the correct, appropriate fine for the crime that he had committed. So he gave him that sentence. But after he had said, you're now going to be fined this amount, he got down off of his stand, off of his judge's podium, and he went down to his friend and he wrote out a check for the amount and said, hey, I want to cover this for you. And that's not a perfect illustration, because our guilt is far more than just an amount of money. Our guilt, our shame, our sin, the penalty is death. And Jesus got down off of his throne and came and died in our place, so that even when there's justice, he can say, there's mercy. I extend my mercy to you. Even when you're getting it wrong, I know that I see it. I know this isn't who you are, and here's my mercy. And this belief, this understanding, this acceptance of justice is, I believe, what should compel us to carry this out every place we go, to carry the heart of God, to carry the compassion of God, the fullness of his character. His justice is one aspect, and that is always true about him. But what's also true is that he is so loving, he is so kind, he is so compassionate, and he wants us to really walk in that relationship with him. So as we seek, as we do justice, let's never forget we still have to accept it for ourselves. And that is what I think keeps us softened. That's what keeps us aware to see the areas that need us to go and carry justice and participate in justice. That's what helps us to go and have a compassion and love, an overwhelming connection with somebody who maybe we've never met. Maybe we have nothing in common with them. Maybe we're visiting them in the prison and their story is completely different than ours, but we can be filled with incredible love and prophetic word and love and compassion for that person, because we've been on the receiving end and we know I deserved a penalty and God spared me from it because of his mercy. God's given me this incredible gift that I can't help but give out to others. And so I hope that you will go on a journey in your own life to seek justice. You will be obedient in your own life where you need to do justice, and that we would never forget our privilege is to accept God's justice in our lives. I'd love for you to stand to your feet all over this room as we just take a personal moment of reflection with the Lord. If you'll just close your eyes, just so you can have that personal moment. If you're watching with us online, I'd encourage you as well to just close your eyes, limit distractions. And if you don't have relationship with God, if you have not ever in your life accepted his love, forgiveness, justice, and mercy, then this moment is really for you. Maybe you've heard something today and you've been wrestling through God's justice and what does that look like and how is he showing up in my world? I hope today you've heard his character and his great love for you. And if you'd like to respond to that, this moment is for you. So if you'd like to accept Jesus' love and forgiveness for your life, will you just raise your hand if you're at one of our physical locations? Lift that hand up. And if you're online, click that button that you'd like to raise your hand or comment in the chat. Thank you. I see you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. It's beautiful, beautiful. Thank you so much. I never want it to get old when you get to see somebody say, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and he looks at me and not guilty, and all my sins are washed away. Let me pray for every person who responded to that. Jesus, I pray that in this moment, they would feel your perfection. They would feel your love and care. They would feel your cleansing. They would feel your compassion as you get down off your throne and you wrap your arms around them and say, though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. I declare over you not guilty. I declare a new verdict, a new identity, a new purpose over you. Come and walk and seek and do justice with me. We love you so much, Lord. In your name, amen. Amen. Come on.
Our hope is that this message touched your heart today. We'd love if you would consider joining us at one of our weekend experiences. Visit theblockchurch.org to see service times, locations, and ways to give so that we can see our city revived one block at a time.